Good morning.
Good morning.
I'm Dave. I'm not Ronnie. We hope Ronnie is well. I know he's taking care of his wife. So is there any announcements that people need to let us know about? I have one. Me and my wife served last night the Veterans Restoration. They're on 70, and we served 44. That's great. 44 men, and we always have a great time when we go serve. I tell you, it's a blessing. And they always have prayer before their meal, and that's really good. I don't see any other announcements. One thing I'd like to say, I've been wanting to say something here for a little while, and didn't know whether to do it on a Wednesday night or a Sunday morning, but I thought this would be a good time to mention this. I was listening, a lot of times, anybody knows me, I listen to a lot of R.C. Sproul, Renewing Your Mind, and one of the speakers on there was talking about how we greet our pastor after a service and how we say, you know, we appreciate the sermon, that was really good and all this. He said, the best thing that we can say to our pastor is you're really showing us Jesus. You're really showing us. And I really think that our pastor here is really showing us Jesus. And I just want to say that from the bottom of my heart. We have a really fine pastor and his wife that are heavily involved in this church, and we sure appreciate it. But, so let's do the unison reading. It's in your bulletin, and it reads, I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth.
Let's stand as we sing together our call to worship. To God be the glory, just singing the chorus. Let's stand as we sing together.
Father, we do thank you for this day, this beautiful day. The sun's out, and we just thank you for us having the ability and freedom to come and worship you in this particular building. And we ask, thank you for all your blessings that you give us, Lord. Now just be with us and let us focus our mind on the preaching of your word and the singing of our songs to you. In Christ's name, amen.
Let's turn in our hymnals to our first hymn this morning, and this is found on page 364. And let's join together as we sing, How Firm a Foundation.
This time we're going to be reading the shorter catechism, and I'll read the question and you'll read what's the answer. Which is the third commandment?
The third commandment is, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain.
Question 54. What is required in the third commandment?
The third commandment requires the holy and reverent use of God's names, titles, attributes, ordinances, word, and works.
Question 55 is, what is forbidden in the third commandment?
The third commandment forbids all profaning or abusing of anything by which God makes himself known.
Thank you. This time we're going to worship with tithes and offerings, and in 2 Corinthians 9:7 it says, each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, but God loves a cheerful giver.
I began where human wandering down some pointless road to nowhere, with my salvation up to me, and I know how that would go. So here is all my praise, expressed with all my heart, offered to a friend who took my place and ran a course I could not start. And when he saw just how much his love would cost, he still went the final mile between me and heaven, so I would not be lost. Were it not for grace, I can tell you where I'd be, wandering down some pointless road to nowhere, with my salvation up to me. I know how that would go. The battles I would face, but losing the race, were it not for grace. Forever running, but losing the race, were it not for grace. Amen. Praise the Lord.
Please stand for the doxology.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow.
Father, we thank you for these ones that have given, and we hope it's not out of compulsion or just want. Or we just thank you for the ones that are giving and are faithful. And we ask that they be glorifying to you, that we can support our missionaries and our different programs that we support with our pastor and our staff. And we just thank you for it, Lord, that you're glorified through it. In Christ's name we do pray. Amen. May be seated.
Thank you, David. Well, you can see things are a little bit different this morning. That's because we have some of our people who are out traveling, and we're going to be praying for them for travel mercies, for Bob and Kathy Penland, and also for Keith and Jeannie and Daniel. They're all out traveling this Sunday. So we want to remember to pray for them, but things are a little bit different up here as a result. Also, some of you may notice that we have speakers out here in the front. This is a temporary situation because we have had our amplifier for our main speakers go out. And so another has been ordered, but we don't have it yet. So we're using temporary speakers in the meantime. And we're so grateful for those individuals that have been helping us, for Alan and Keith and Tim and the others who are working up in the sound room for giving us the opportunity to at least have sound. We're very grateful for them. So thank you for that. We also want to continue to remember those in our congregation who are in need of prayer, and certainly for our nation that is in great need of prayer, our world around us. And so we bow before a sovereign and almighty God and bring these requests to his throne. Let's bow as we pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we are so thankful and grateful that you've called us to this place. We know that there's not one person here this morning that's here by accident, that this is all by your leading and by your drawing, and we're so grateful for that. And we pray that as we meet and worship you, that your Holy Spirit would fill this place and that you would fill each one of our hearts, that you would give us today a real spirit of joy as we meet together in your house. Our Father, we do pray for those in our congregation that are in need of prayer this morning, and I pray especially for those who are traveling, for Bob and Kathy Penland, that you would protect them as they travel, that you'd bring them back home safely, and also for Keith and Jeannie and Daniel, that you would encourage them in their time away, but you would bless them and bring them back safely. We're thank you for them. Father, for those who are having physical difficulties this morning, and Lord, we certainly remember our music director, John Wood, and we ask you, Lord, to touch his physical body and continue to heal him, and also Betty as she takes care of John. We just ask for you to minister to them. Father, also for Debbie, we pray that you would continue to strengthen our piano player, that you would help her and heal her completely. Father, we know that there are a number here in our congregation that are having physical difficulties and pains and struggles. And Lord, we know that we have our doctors, but you are the great physician. And so we come to you by faith, and we ask you to release healing into our congregation, to heal those who are suffering physically this morning. Father, we also pray for those who are laboring today with other needs, with fears and anxieties and difficulties, those things that keep us awake at night. And Lord, we pray that you would encourage us by your Spirit to cast these anxieties onto you, knowing that you care for us. Our Father, our hearts are heavy over our country, over the direction of our country, the things that are happening in our schools, so many issues. Lord, we can only call upon you as an almighty and sovereign God to correct these situations. We would love to see your Holy Spirit bring a great revival to this nation, a revival of heart and a revival of spirit, that we might truly, with one heart, cry out to you and once again be one nation under God. Father, we also pray for this war-torn world right now. We pray for the families that have been displaced and those who have suffered loss over in the Ukraine. And Lord, we pray and ask that you would help those people and protect them from evil. Lord, we have no one else to call upon. You are the only God. And we call upon your name as our Heavenly Father to help us in these trying times, to give us wisdom that we might know how to go and how to move. Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit would be here today, that you would lead us through this time of worship, that what we do and say might bring glory and honor to your name. For we pray this in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Please turn with me in your hymnals to our hymn this morning. This is hymn number 403, Blessed Assurance.
Thank you.
Please be seated. Please turn with me in your Bibles to our scripture reading for this morning. And this is found in the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 13, verses 22 to 30. Luke chapter 13, beginning with verse 22. And hear now the word of God. Now Jesus went on his way through towns and villages, teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. And someone said to him, "Lord, will those who are saved be few?" And he said to them, "Strive to enter through the narrow door, for many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. When once the master of the house has risen and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and to knock at the door, saying, 'Lord, open to us,' then he will answer to you, 'I do not know where you come from.' Then you will begin to say, 'We ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets.' But he will say, 'I tell you, I do not know where you come from. Depart from me, all you workers of evil.' In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves cast out. And people will come from east and west and from the north and south and recline at table in the kingdom of God. And behold, some are last who will be first, and some are first who will be last." May God add to our understanding this portion of his holy word. You know, there are certain catchphrases that we see in advertising as we watch television and whatever. I always enjoy looking back at the commercials from the 1950s and the 1960s, and there are certain things that always seem to ring true. You know, like if I said plop, plop, fizz, fizz, I'm sure, oh, that's right, that's right. And because those things just... How about LSMFT? Lucky strike means fine tobacco. So there are these catchphrases that kind of stick in our minds and in our hearts. But one of them that probably is the most outlandish of all is the term quick and easy. Quick and easy. And I did a search on that and found out it was back in the 1950s when they started to promote things like Swanson's TV dinners, and how you could wait until 5 minutes before dinner and throw them in an oven, heat them up, and serve them, and that would be it because it was quick and easy. And it kind of affected the thinking of a lot of people, because instead of taking a lot of time and preparation, you could do something just at the drop of a hat that could be done. And I know without a doubt that there are many women and sometimes men that sort of get tired of cooking a meal three times a day and putting it out on the table, and they just, you know, give me some relief in all of this. I'll give you a little tip. I heard somebody, a cook on the internet, say, you know, if you look at the clock and you see that your husband is going to be home from work in 10 minutes and you don't have anything ready, slice an onion and put it in the oven and turn the oven on, and within about 10 minutes, the onion smell will permeate when he walks in the door. He'll think you're cooking dinner. Now, if that isn't quick and easy, I don't know what is. But this was it, quick and easy. It actually gives the impression that it's okay to trade quality for speed and for convenience. Unfortunately, that concept of quick and easy kind of spread into other areas of our society. In fact, recently, I'm sure all of us have seen a dramatic change in what we used to call customer service. If you have a problem with something and you need help and you call the customer service number, you'll typically be transferred to India. And as you try to understand what's being said to you and what you share, you're just not able to communicate. You're not able to get it through. Or even if you face somebody in person, you're at the store and you purchase something and it's the wrong item or whatever, and you go to try to get help, it's like nobody wants to deal with it. It's like they keep sending, no, you need to talk to that person or no, that person. And it's this runaround that you get. Our society is dominated by people that don't care that things are done right. They just care that somebody gets it done. Unfortunately, the same attitude finds its way into the church. The attitude is that, well, what's the least I can do and get by? I think I shared with you that story of an elder, one of my friends, elders in Mississippi. And the elder came up to him and said, preacher, they always call the pastor preacher in Mississippi. Preacher, what's the least I can do and still be saved? He said, he was so taken back, he thought, I've never been asked that question before. I don't know. And he said, I feel like the Lord just brought it to my mind. He said, well, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself, that's the least you can do and still be saved. I thought, well, that's a good answer for him. See, the problem is that people want salvation to be quick and easy. They want it to be 1, 2, 3, bang, it's done for life. As long as I can get my eternal fire insurance paid, well, then I know I'm in the clear. I'm okay. Some people call that easy believism. Some people call it cheap grace. What's the bottom line, preacher? What's the bottom line I have to do so that I can be okay with God? Well, you know, Jesus taught the very opposite to his disciples. You know, last week, we looked at what Jesus said to his disciples in John chapter 6 when he said, unless you eat my body and drink my blood, you have no life in you. That's in John 6, 53. And I know that's offensive. I know it is. And it was offensive to the people that heard Jesus because it says that many of his disciples were no longer following after him. Not the 12, but those others that counted themselves as followers of Jesus. Many, it says, were no longer following after him. Why? Because they were forced at that point to count the cost of what they were involved in. It was not going to be easy. It was going to be hard. It was going to be difficult. It was going to come with a cost. And that caused followers to wonder, well, what does it take? What's it cost to be saved? You see, and that's what motivated, I believe, this individual that came to Jesus in the passage that we read, Luke chapter 13, verse 23. It says this, and someone said to him, Lord, will those who are saved be few? Because they were wondering, well, if it's this hard, is there anybody that'll actually go through all those hoops and do everything that needs to be done so that they can be saved? Now, the response that Jesus gave is very similar to what he said in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7 in verses 13 and 14. What he said to this individual was about 2 years after he gave the Sermon on the Mount. So it was Jesus going back and reiterating something that he had said earlier. Because in chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, he says this, enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. But the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. I want you to remember, this is not what I'm telling you. This is what Jesus has said. This is his heart. Do you think he wants anyone to not follow him? No. No, but he knows only those whose ears have been opened and whose heart had been opened can follow after him. That's why they started to ask, well, will anybody be saved? And Jesus talked about this narrow door. Now he elaborates on it. You know, in Matthew, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus spoke about the wide and the narrow gate. And he was using an illustration that was familiar to the people that were listening. There were many shepherds in that area, and the wide and narrow gate were items that were familiar to shepherds. You see, when they would take the sheep would follow the shepherd, and they would go into grazing areas. Well, there would be certain areas that were easy to get to. And so the shepherd would take the sheep into these easy areas, but the problem is that many, many flocks would go into that area, and so the grass would be very thin. And shepherds knew that you could graze the sheep in these areas for a long time, and they could still starve to death because there just wasn't enough grass in those areas to feed them. But they also knew that if you went up higher and into areas that were less accessible, then you would find good grazing land. And so they would go up, and as they went up, they would have gates that they would have to pass through. And the last gate probably, usually, typically, would be a narrow gate because it would be in a mountain pass. And so the shepherd would lead them there, and he would stand by the gate as the gate would open, and the sheep would have to go past him one at a time because it was a very narrow gate. They would go past one at a time until they could get up into the areas where there was rich and lush grazing. Now, the people that listened to Jesus knew what that was about because they had experienced those things in life. And when Jesus was speaking to them, he was talking about the different types of people that would hear what he had to say. Jesus came preaching the gospel of the kingdom, the good news of the kingdom. And he knew that those who heard him would fall into three different groups, three different categories. First, there would be those who absolutely rejected what he said. They had no heart at all to hear what he said. You know, Wednesday nights we've been reading through 2 Corinthians and last week chapter 4. And there it says that people are not able to perceive because the God of this world had blinded them to the truth. Jesus knew that as he spoke, there'd be people who were blinded. They couldn't understand what he was saying. They heard the words, but it didn't make any sense to them. He knew that there would be those who would not listen. Then he also knew that there would be those whose hearts would be greatly moved by what he was saying, to the point that they were willing to surrender their lives, that they hungered and thirsted for righteousness, and they were willing to do whatever it took so that they could know Jesus and have eternal life. He knew those would be there too. But then there would be a third group. And the third group would be those who heard what Jesus said. They thought it was a really good idea, but they were not willing to give up their lives. It was like, you know, I believe this, and I'm just going to add that to my already busy schedule. And I'll do what I can to honor God. But, you know, I mean, after all, I've got to live a life. I have a life to live. You only go around once in life, so you got to grab all the gusto you can. Another one of those advertising slogans. That would be the third group. And when Jesus here speaks about a broad way and a narrow way, he's speaking about those two groups. The broad way are those who believe that faith in God, faith in Christ, is pretty much up to the individual. You can do what you want. I mean, if you pray to receive Christ, well, then you've got your fire insurance paid, so just live your life. But then the group that also takes Jesus seriously and says, no, I'm going to give my life to him. You see, that's what Jesus meant when he said, unless you eat my body and drink my blood, you have no part of my kingdom. This is just another statement along those same lines. So those who were looking for that quick and easy religion, well, they had the broad way, the broad gate. And those who were calling upon God's mercy, well, They were going in through the narrow gate, or what Jesus calls in the passage we read this morning, the narrow door. So I want to look at these. What is this Broadway that Jesus was talking about? Isn't it interesting that in New York City we have a Broadway? In fact, we have one in Myrtle Beach, actually. The Broadway at the beach. And something typifies the Broadway. Now, I lived in New York City, and I've been to the Broadway many times. And what's the Broadway known for? Well, it's known for the theaters. It's known for all the lights. In fact, in the 1880s, they called Broadway the Great White. Just left me. The Great White Way. They called it the Great White Way. That was in 1880. Because they would put up all these lights and everything, and it would be flashy, and lights would be blinking. And it was something to say, hey, come here, watch what we have, look. And it's very compelling. If you've ever been to New York City and you walk down Fifth Avenue or you walk down any of the other places in downtown Manhattan, you know that it's just constant flash, flash. Come see us, come see us. Very alluring, very alluring. And that appeals to a part of everybody, even Christians, even believers. Yeah, we don't want things to be boring. We don't want to be back on the farm. You know, we want to be with people. We want to be where excitement is. We want life. It draws people into that, into a lifestyle. And I hate to say it, but there are a lot of churches that fall into this too. It's like, no, we're losing people because we're just not exciting enough. We need to do things. We need to have things. I don't know if you've been a part of any of those churches or not, or if you've seen some of those churches. When we were in Charlotte, we had a church pretty much around the corner from us that took over an older church building. And they decided that they wanted it to be more contemporary, so they took out all the pews. They took out the choir and the choir loft. They got rid of the organ and the piano. They had a praise band behind them. And instead of sanctuary, they took the word sanctuary down. They put up auditorium. They painted the inside of the church black. And they had spotlights, different colored spotlights coming down. They didn't have a pulpit. They had a little stand. And the preacher would come up and sit on a stool, and he would read. And they said they were doing that because they found out that people were more comfortable in a nightclub than they were in a church. That was their rationale. You see, the belief is that unless we become like the world, we're not going to attract the world. And so we have to do whatever we can to be relevant. It's something they call being seeker-sensitive. Well, if somebody's seeking, then we need to give them what it is that they're seeking after. We need to be able to give them something that attracts them and gets them excited. Now, I don't have anything at all against some of the contemporary churches and what they're trying to do as far as their music. You know, some of them have praise bands. I know we had another church not far from us in Charlotte that people came and said when you walked in the door, they gave you earplugs because the music was so loud. It was rock and roll music, but with Christian words. And so they were not happy with that because it deterred, it took away. And I think as long as we're talking about praise and adoration of God, you know, God gives us a lot of leeway, but there is a point where we say, no, this is the Broadway. This is not what God has called us to do or to be. Where do we draw the line? Where do we lose sight of what it is that Jesus has called us to do and called us to be? Because that's where we need to be. Jesus said, yes, there is a broad way. There is this wide, broad gate. And many there are that find that. That's the way many of them are going. But the problem is, its end is destruction. That's the payoff. The end of that broad way is destruction. Seems to be right, but it isn't. You know, in Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12, it says this: "There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death." And that's what Jesus was speaking about right here when he talked about this broad way. It's a way that seems like it's all there, and well, it's okay, but Jesus said there are many that choose that way, and it's the way of death. What does Jesus say when they come to him and say, "Lord, didn't we know you? Weren't we in the street with you? You taught in our streets. You did all these things. We ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets." But what's his response to them? But he'll say, "I tell you, I do not know where you come from." Now, do you think Jesus is sovereign, that he doesn't literally know where they're coming from? He does know. He knows about them. But what he's saying is, "I don't know what you're trying to do here, because you never had a real relationship with me. You used my name. You talked about me. But you never ate my body and you never drank my blood." And then he says, "Depart from me. Go your way." In Matthew chapter 7, he said, "Many will come to me on that day saying, 'Lord, Lord, didn't we perform miracles in your name? Didn't we heal in your name? Didn't we proclaim your name?' Depart from me, I never knew you." And Jesus said, there are many that will choose that road. That's frightening. Because you see, those people really think that they're following Jesus. In Matthew chapter 25, when we see this great division before the white throne, and we see that people, as they're walking down this road, all of a sudden they're forced to go one way or go the other way. They're going to be the sheep and they're going to be the goats. And the goats are surprised. It's like, "What are we doing in this line?" And he said, Jesus responded to him and said, "I never knew you. I was hungry and you didn't feed me. I was thirsty, you didn't give me anything to drink. I was in prison, you didn't visit me." And you have to look at the response of those people, because they're shocked. They thought everything was okay. And I can't help but blame that on what we call easy believism. It's the idea that I can sign something, or I can raise my hand in a service, or I can walk forward, or I can do something physically to say, "Okay, now I'm okay with God." And Jesus said, "Unless you eat my body and drink my blood." You see, he's talking about a narrow door. He's talking about a narrow gate. And he says, it's hard. It's not easy. It's not quick. It's hard. Without a doubt, we as Christians are constantly being blamed for being narrow-minded. We're narrow-minded. And you know, the truth is, we are. We're narrow-minded. We're narrow-minded because we believe what God says in his word. When Peter and John were speaking to the religious leaders of their day, Acts chapter 14, verse 12, Peter says this. He says, "And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." There's no other name. So if you reject Jesus, you have rejected eternity. When Jesus was speaking, he said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through me." John 14, 6. And so we can be accused of being narrow-minded. But I'm sorry, we can't be any more broad-minded than the Bible. And I know it's hard to be called narrow-minded. Nobody likes that. But the people that are calling us that need to hear the truth. They need to know that there is a broad way, and there are many that are walking on that, but its end is destruction. Its end is death. God alone is the author of salvation. God alone determines how people come to him. And he has said, it is through Jesus Christ. No other way. What about all those people in China? What about all the people in India? Literally billions of people. What about them? We talked about this in our pastor's class this morning, which, by the way, will be ongoing for the next 3 Sundays. It's a great time together, and everybody is invited. Just come join us. But we talk about things like this. What about all those people? You know, God is merciful. Nobody on earth is more merciful than God. There will be no one in hell that doesn't deserve to be there. Now, God says in 2 Chronicles 16:9, he says, for the eyes of the Lord search to and fro over the earth, searching for those who support him. God is always looking for those people that want to know the truth. And he has means and ways that we don't know and understand, that he can reach out and bring people to a saving knowledge of Jesus in his own way. But that's the crux of it. That has to be. Nobody will be in heaven that hasn't come through Jesus Christ. Nobody will be with the Father for eternity apart from Jesus. That's why Jesus said, enter by this narrow door. Not only did he say enter, he said, strive to enter. That's what he says in verse 24. He says, strive to enter through the narrow door. Now that word strive, that's an interesting word. Here I'm going to throw out some Greek, but the word in the New Testament, the Greek word for strive, get this, is agonizomai. Agonizomai. Now, I know sometimes you think he probably makes those words up, you know? But I really don't. I'm really telling you the truth. This is what it is. The word agonize comes out of this word. When he says strive to enter, he's letting them know it's not going to be easy for you. You're going to have to agonize over it. You're going to have to give things up. You're going to have to take on other things. But this is what it means to be my disciple. This is what it means to follow me. Many, he says, will seek to enter, but they can't. They can't. You see, they've built their life on a false foundation. They built their life believing that they were going to tell God how to save them. They were going to tell God, look, God, I know this is what you want, but this is what I'm willing to do. And you can either take it or leave it. And God says, okay, I'll leave it. See, God doesn't make deals. There's only one deal that God ever made. And that was the death of Jesus for us. And he said, you receive that or there is no deal. Now, this narrow door that Jesus speaks about. You know, a couple weeks ago, Annie and I got to go to the Ark Encounter. And the entrance to the Ark Encounter is very similar to the entrance to an amusement park or the entrance to Disney World or whatever, where you have to get into a line, and then as you pass through a turnstile, it clicks off a number. And a group of people can't go through all at once unless there's somebody there with a clicker who's counting everything. But each person is individual. No groups allowed. And you see, the narrow door, like that narrow gate up in the high mountain passes, is exactly the same. There's only room for one at a time to go through. And what that means is that we can't count on the fact that our parents were Christians, that our mate is a Christian. We can't count on those things. It's a personal, individual thing that each one of us has to come before the Lord and receive him as our Savior, or will not be counted. And that's what Jesus was telling them. And that's why he was saying, strive to enter, agonize over this. You know, we look around and we wonder, Lord, how much longer can things continue? You know, there are scary things going on right now around the world, and we don't know what's going to happen. And we don't want to be caught short. We don't want to stand before the Lord on that day and he say, I don't even know who you are. You never ate my body. You never drank my blood. I don't know who you are. Jesus says, strive. Strive to enter. I think probably one thing that's very discouraging today are the number of things that we see going on, and it's like nobody ever seems to pay the price for what they're doing. Why do people get away with these things? When somebody knows that a crime has been committed, why doesn't anybody do anything about it? Why are certain people getting off scot-free when others are paying high prices? Why is this? This is where Jesus says, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. None of those individuals are getting away with anything. None of them. They will have to stand before God and give an account for what they've done, and they will be punished for it. We don't have to worry about that. But what we do have to be concerned about is which road we're taking, which door we're going through, and make sure in our hearts that we're following after Jesus. Let's bow as we pray. Our gracious Father, again, we thank you so much that you have given us so much in this life. You've not left us in this world alone, but you've given us your word and you've given us your Spirit. And Father, we pray that by your Spirit that we might continue to worship you, that we would continue to follow after you, and that we would seek you with all of our heart and strive to enter by the narrow door. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would, please turn in your hymnals to our final hymn. This is hymn number 164, What a Friend We Have in Jesus, number 164. Let's stand as we sing together.
Thank you.
Please bow for the benediction. And now may grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit rest and abide with those who love him. Amen.